Some of you may know that I am I'm a U.S. citizen, but I was born in Holland. Not Holland, South America, in a Dutch colony. So I was a citizen of Holland. However, spending 21 years in the military, I had to get my citizenship to make it a career, and that's what I did. So I am a U.S. citizen. However, I bring this up just because I'm going to talk about, briefly here, my introduction about a Dutch pastor and theologian and minister, okay? And I'm going to pronounce his name in the way that the Dutch would do it. And his name is Jan Bavink, spelled J-A-N, first name. Jan Bavink was a Dutch pastor in Holland. He was born in the 1820s, died somewhere around 1909. He was born in Germany, however, in a town that was on the border of Holland and Germany. So he could speak both German and Dutch. And he immigrated into Holland and raised a family while he lived there and pastored several churches. But Jan had a son. His name was Herman. Herman Bavink was the famous pastor, theologian, and politician in Holland. He was a friend and colleague of Abraham Kuyper. Abraham Kuyper made the statement. Abraham Kuyper was also a famous Dutch theologian and prime minister of Holland. And he made the statement, which he's famous for, and it says this: "There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, 'Mine.'"
Amen.
Amen. Yes, sir. In other words, Jesus is sovereign over everything in creation. Okay? And Herman himself went on to write his four-volume theological masterpiece titled Reformed Dogmatics. But this is not about them. This is about Jan and what he wrote in his autobiography. Because Jan, in his autobiography, wrote Isaiah chapter 42, verse 16, as his opening words. And I'm going to read it, so if you can follow along with me. And it says, "And I will lead the blind in a way that they do not know. In paths that they have not known, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground. These are the things I do, and I do not forsake them." So, as I said, I was reading a biography on Herman Bavink, but the author of that biography first spoke about his father, Jan. And he said that Jan wrote these words in his autobiography as the opening words of that book. And when I read that, and the author of this biography that I was reading also said that it characterized his whole life, this verse characterizes his whole life. And when I read that, my soul jumped with excitement. And I thought to myself, that's it. And that's what ministry is about.
Amen.
Yes, sir. That's what ministry is about. Now, this passage is identified as a salvation oracle, and God is speaking to Israel while they're in exile in Babylon through Isaiah. And he's telling them that he will redeem them. And when you read Isaiah, the first half of Isaiah, chapters 1 through 39, is all about judgment upon Israel and the whole world, the nations. The second half of Isaiah's chapters 40 through 66 is about hope and future salvation. And that's where we are in chapter 42 here. God is telling them about their future salvation. And that he will lead and guide those who are blind. He says that he will lead and guide them in a way that they do not know and on paths that they have not known. And in the verses that follow, God identifies the blind with his servant Israel. He says that they see many things, but they do not observe them. Their ears are open, but they do not hear. And the Bible talks about physical blindness and spiritual blindness. And here it is talking about the spiritual blindness of those who don't know God, those who are lost.
Amen.
That is why here in this verse it says that he will lead them in a way that they do not know, in paths that they have not known. The spiritually blind are lost and don't know God in his way of righteousness. And in Isaiah, Israel is in exile because they worshiped idols and were unfaithful to God. Humans, us, mankind, have been living in exile since Genesis chapter 3, when God exiled Adam and Eve from the garden.
Amen.
And the Bible tells us that he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. And since then, the world that we live in is a world in exile. Therefore, that's why Paul says that the ruler of this world is Satan, and it is he who blinds those who are of his kingdom. Because we live in exile, we experience the things that we experience in this life, like death and growing old and sickness and all the suffering and pain that we experience.
Amen.
And God chose a people out of this. He chose a nation to be his chosen priests for the nations. And he brought them to the foot of Mount Sinai and he made a covenant with them. And if they remained faithful to him, he would be their God and they would live prosperous lives in the land that he's going to give them. But, yep, they failed.
Amen.
You know that. They failed, and at the end of 2 Kings, the nation of Israel is in exile in Babylon. And in the same way, in my ministry context, the inmate has been blinded by the God of this world. And they are in exile in prison because of their sins and their corruption. And many of them have been raised in violent neighborhoods, and many times they have been left to fend for themselves at a young age, and they have experienced violence and abuse from their families and friends and strangers. And these inmates know no other life. Their normal is not like our normal. This does not excuse their choice. Listen, does not excuse their choice. Because they still have a sense between right and wrong. We are created in the image of God. And we see in Genesis chapter 4 where God comes to Cain and says, Cain, if you do good, things will go well with you. So you've got a choice here. They know between right and wrong. But just like Israel was allowed to return to the land, it was never the same as it was before the exile. They were allowed... Israel was allowed to return to the land after the exile, but it was never the same at that time when they returned. For hundreds of years, the land has always been under control by another nation. In the time of Jesus, it was the Romans. There was a brief period where the Hasmonean dynasty, where they had some autonomy, where they were in control of the land, but it didn't last long. From the exile until World War II, it was never the same. They occupied the land, but it wasn't the same when David was the king and they had peace all around them. It wasn't until, like I said, World War II, where they were then recognized as an autonomous nation and given the land to occupy. So it was never the same for them. And so it is with us. So we are allowed to live in this world, in the world of exile. But it is not how it is supposed to be.
Amen.
The world is not what God intended it to be. And while Israel came back to occupy the land, they never really lived in full autonomy. I already covered that. I'm sorry, I'm going back over it. But we live in a world where Paul says in Romans 8 that the world groans awaiting for our salvation. Because, like I said, it's an exile. It also is under the curse of the fall. And is waiting for us to be adopted as sons and daughters. The world will continue to groan until Christ returns and he ushers in a new heaven and a new earth, as it says in Revelation chapter 21. And so during my years in prison ministry, one of my goals has been to get the inmates to understand and to show them that the world that they are living in and that we're living in is not what God intended. It's not what God wanted for us. This is not what we're supposed to experience. As I said before, it's a result of Genesis chapter 3 and the fall. And I want them to know that they and their victims were created in the image of God with dignity and self-worth. Owen Strahan wrote a book on the theology of man. I think it's called Reenchantment of Humanity. The Reenchantment of Mankind, something like that. But in there, he says that theologians hold three views when it concerns being created in the image of God. One is the substantive view, the other is the relational view, and then there is the representative view. I hold the representative view, and I believe that's what we see in Genesis chapter 1, because God created mankind to represent him on earth, to be his representative and to be his co-ruler. Together we rule this earth. That's why he gave us the a vocation of subduing the earth and populating the earth. So, during my years in prison ministry, this is what I want them to understand. And after this has been established, I tell the inmates that the way they're living and what they have experienced is not what they're supposed to be experiencing. And it is so because of Genesis chapter 3. And I tell them that God is sovereign and in control, and that he promises to one day set everything right.
Amen.
That's his promise to us. We're going to go full circle from Genesis chapter 1 and 2 all the way around to Revelation 21 and 22, where the new heaven and the new earth come down. It's full circle. He will make and recreate the earth. And that's what I try to teach them. And incarceration is a generational cycle due to the influence that people have on their families. 80% of children, I don't know if you know this, but 80% of children who have a parent who is incarcerated in prison will end up in prison themselves. It's a cycle that needs to be broken. But it's not a cycle that we can break. It's a cycle that they have to break.
Amen.
It's their responsibility. And when I teach these men, I hear stories all the time about fathers and brothers and uncles and cousins who are incarcerated. I hear stories about their daughters and sons who are serving prison sentences somewhere else. I had one young man share with the class one day that the things that he was being taught in class were all foreign to him. He'd never known any of these things. He said I quote in his words, he said that his mother was a drug addict and I had no discipline as a child growing up. He had no clue. The lost, as I said, they know no other life. They know no other thing. All they know is crime, lying, sinning, stealing. That's all they know. When I was lost, that's what I did. And that's what I knew. It wasn't until I got saved when it says here, like it says here in the verse, that darkness became light.
Amen.
And the rough places became level. That's what happens when you get saved. And because those who are lost have been blinded by the ruler of this world, and they are, I consider them to be POWs, prisoners of war, in the spiritual war that's fought throughout the whole world. I was one of those until I heard the word of God preached. And I realized, I was in a Southern Baptist church, I was raised Roman Catholic, and was out there doing all the wrong things, and then I went to a Southern Baptist church, and I heard the word being preached like I never heard before, the Holy Spirit convicted me and showed me that I was living my life contrary to the way that God wanted me to live. And that's one of my goals that I want to show inmates. That the way you're living is not what God wants for you. It's not what was intended. God says that he will lead and guide them in a way that they do not know. And that's God's way. They don't know it. And on a path that they have not known, because they know nothing else but the disobedience that people show towards God that's all around them. And God goes on to say here in this verse that he will turn the darkness before them into light and the rough places into level ground. Living a life of crime is hard. Living as a lost person is hard. You're always looking over your shoulder, worrying about if you're going to get caught doing the things that you're not supposed to be doing. Okay? So it's a hard life. You are always looking over your shoulder. If you have a conscience, your guilt is weighing you down. And you can just see that in the Psalms with David, with his sins against Bathsheba and her husband, and in the Psalms that he wrote, how his soul was crushed and his bones were in agony, in pain. That's what happens, living in sin. And I've had inmates tell me that they praise God for their incarceration, because it was their incarceration that led to their salvation. It's what set them free from this guilt and from this weight of sin.
Amen.
And when God sets you free from a life of sin, the dark becomes light and the guilt disappears. And you have been forgiven and the price has been paid. It gives you a second chance because God is a God of second chances.
Amen.
Yes, sir. Now, I try to teach the inmates this, and I try to teach them that Jesus came to model for us what it means to be fully human and at the same time filled with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus lived a life full of obedience to God, an obedience that he knew would lead to his crucifixion on the cross, and which is the most gruesome method that the ancient world practiced of torturing and killing their enemies. And Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, was in such agony as he prayed that he bled sweated blood. And yet he prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will."
Amen.
Even though he was in such agony, he still said, "Not as I will, but as you will." Jesus shows us what it means to be truly human. To love God and to love neighbor as self. And he laid down his life not only for his friends, but for his enemies as well, of which I was one of them. And so are many others. Jesus shows us what it means to display the image of God. And Jesus changes us. And darkness becomes light and rough places become level ground. I mean, 16 years ago, I never would have thought that I'd be standing in front of a church on a Sunday morning preaching a message from the Word of God. Never would have thought that. Or even ministering to prison inmates. Never would have crossed my mind. And God says, "These are the things I do, and I do not forsake them." In other words, God doesn't abandon the blind. And God accomplishes his will in the world through the church, through us. That's how God works. When Moses was at the burning bush, God says to him, he says, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians." And God says, I. But then he says, "Moses, you go." Because God works through us. He will accomplish his will through us, through the church.
Amen.
Of course, there are exceptions to this. Sometimes God handles it himself. He is God, after all. He can do whatever he wants.
Amen.
Yes, sir. But when God wants something done, he sends one of his people. The Great Commission. Jesus, he wants disciples. He sends his people. He sends his disciples. Go and make disciples. N.T. Wright, he says this: "When governments send in tanks and infantry, the church sends in missionaries, orphanages, and hospitals."
Amen.
And that's how the world has changed. I will close with this. The church is God's hands and feet in the world. It is up to us to join God in leading the blind by telling them the biblical story from Genesis chapter 1 through 11 about why and how the world and us are the way that we are. It explains it clearly in those chapters. It reveals truly what our hearts are like. And also the story about what God is doing in the world about that problem, I guess you could say, the problem of sin and evil in the world. God sent his Son to overcome all those things, to die on the cross for our sins. And Jan Bavinck was a pastor who wrote Isaiah 42:16 as the opening words to his autobiography. But I think it should be opening words to all of our autobiographies. Because I believe that it is God's purpose for the church to lead the blind in a way that they do not know, guide them on a path that they have not known, and for darkness to become light and rough places to be made level. And God says, I do this through the church, and I will not forsake them. I teach the inmates to pay attention where the Holy Spirit is working and to join Him in that work. And I think that the church should do the same thing.
Amen.
Thank you for your time. Pastor Mike, I'll turn it over to you. You guys are a great crowd, by the way.
I know your every word.
Thank you.
Thank you, Peter, for those words. Let's close this morning by singing hymn number 272, The Solid Rock. 272. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His own is now, but of His blood, support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then exalts my hope and say, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Shall come with trumpet sound. Oh, may I then in Him be found, rest in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand.
Our most gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to Your throne of grace and mercy this morning, we want to thank and bless each and every one that is here. Just pray that the Holy Spirit will touch and bless and lead, guide, and direct in our daily lives, dear Lord. We pray we'll be obedient and submissive. We praise and thank You for the speaker. We pray for a safe trip back home for him, and just praise and thank You for him and his presentation. We lift up on our prayer chain. We do pray that You will touch and bless each and every one. We do praise You for touching and blessing many in the past, and we pray that You will continue in the future. Be with this little church. Just gird us up and strengthen us and increase us in numbers. We pray for our country. We urgently pray that You will touch and bless this country and heal this terrible divide of evil hatred we have in our country. We lift up all Christians. We pray that they'll hold fast their beliefs that are being persecuted, killed, and forced from their homeland. Again, we praise and thank You for the Boys and Girls Ranches, schools, Chestnut Ridge, and the Challenge Academy. And we praise and thank You for the leadership there. That we know the wonderful work they're doing. Just praise and thank You for another day in our lives with beautiful sunshine, the fresh air, praise and thank you, and we ask all this in Jesus' name, praying it might be in your will. Amen.
Amen. Remember, anyone interested in having some input into Sunday school, helping Sandy out by hanging around a little bit, we'll have a little meeting.
I was going to say, I'm sorry about your mom.